Well, I am very grateful to the graduates and to the board and the faculty and to the headmaster Veritas for having me here this evening. I want to talk to us about a brief passage out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. There, Kohelet, the preacher, I believe was Solomon, says in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 9, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." There is a documentary about a college football player when I was a boy. His name was Marcus Dupree. And in the early 80s, Marcus Dupree was slated to be one of the greatest coming through the ranks and expected to play NFL. He was so great that the coach of the University of Oklahoma, for whom he played for a number of years, said that he was the greatest person who ever touched a football. Marcus Dupree was benching 400 at 14 years old. He was so incredibly fast. No one understood how someone as big as him could be as fast as he was. And yet, for all of that, Marcus Dupree never played a single day in the NFL. Through a series of events that were outside of his control, Marcus Dupree would go on to play for a subsequent football league that existed for a number of years in the United States. And then he had his leg broken, and his career was over, and now he drives a truck in Mississippi from where he's from. And as you watch this documentary, it's fascinating. He is now an older man, and they were showing him videos of him running in high school. And he looked back with a sort of a surreal sense of wonder. He said, "Wow, who was that kid?" And his life didn't turn out the way that he thought it would. And the name of the documentary is The Greatest That Never Was. The Greatest That Never Was. And as you watch this, and as you consider life and life in this fallen world and our own lives, and we think about the dreams and the aspirations that we've had and desires that we've had, and as the graduates here today have their life set out before them and their hopes and desires and dreams, and all of us have no doubt thought that it would turn out one way or another. I, as a pastor, have heard the refrain many times, my life just didn't turn out the way I thought that it would. And there are variables in life. No matter how diligent we are, no matter how gifted, no matter how smart, no matter how intelligent, there are variables. And here, Solomon, and I actually have come to believe that this might have been a sermon that Solomon would have given at a high school graduation. I know that's a bit anachronistic, but for contextual sake, let me just put that out there. Solomon is talking about the variables in life. He is talking about the frustrations in life. He is talking about those common experiences that everybody has. Why don't things turn out the way that we hope they would turn out? Why do they often turn out so far differently than we wish? Why do things that happen in this world that are so frustrating and so difficult that we don't think about when we're young are so exceedingly common in all of our lives? And here, when he comes to chapter 9, he says very clearly, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, time and chance happen to everyone. Solomon has set out in this book four frustrations. There may be more, but I think there are four common frustrations. One frustration is that we cannot add anything to life. You will never do anything that will be new. I know, we have iPhones. Steve Jobs seemed to have given us something new. It's not new. There's nothing new. Communication's not new. Technology's not new. No matter how many advances are made, Solomon says, under the sun, there's nothing new. There are no novel things in life, and that is a point of frustration. There are no achievements that we can make that are novel in any sort of substantive way. And then Solomon will say the second frustration is that everyone dies. The wise man and the fool, the man and the animal, everybody dies. He'll actually say at one point, why was I any better for being wise? That's a very common frustration. We are all going to die. And we don't know when we're going to die. And it doesn't matter what kind of life we live. It doesn't matter how upright or how foolish, how rich or how poor, how intelligent or unintelligent, we are all going to die. And that is a common frustration in life. And then here in this passage that we're looking at, Solomon says there's the frustration of the unexpected. We don't know what's going to happen. You can't anticipate the curveballs of God. Expect fastballs, but know there's going to be curveballs. You can't anticipate all of the variables, Solomon will actually say here, in a sense, we can say time and chance happen to everyone. And then the fourth frustration that he talks about in this book is that there seems to be a lack of justice in this world. Things don't seem to be dealt with fairly. Those are the four frustrations. There's nothing new. Death happens to everybody. There is always the unexpected variables outside of our control. And then the fourth unexpected is that there seems to be a lack of justice. But here, I wanted to focus this evening just briefly on these verses. They become very dear to me because I've experienced them in life. No matter how hard you work, you can work 50 times harder than your neighbor, and he can advance well beyond you. That you can be more well-read than everyone you know, and those who have read very little can be used in much more significant ways. You can have more money than everyone around you, and it doesn't amount to anything. And it doesn't accomplish anything, and it doesn't produce anything. Solomon will say here again, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, bread to the wise, riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. That is the frustration. That is a common frustration in life. You know, the older I get, the more I feel that in my soul, and the more surprised I am at how many people are trying to avoid that truth. Why do fools advance in life? Why are there so many famous, foolish people? Well, the race is not to the swift. The battle's not to the strong. Time and chance happen to all of them. Phil Ryken, meditating on the frustrations that are highlighted in this, writes, the time will come when events will overtake us. Before we know it, we get trapped in a bad situation at work, afflicted with a disease, or caught up perhaps in a financial tsunami. At the very end of our times, of course, the time will come for us to die and then go to judgment. That's a time that God knows and we do not. And if time does not overtake us, chance certainly will. Chance, not simply in the sense of fate, but chance in the sense of something that happens, an occurrence. Solomon is not talking about something good that happens to you, but something bad. And so it is in this fallen world. Many unhappy events, natural disasters, environmental catastrophes, military conflicts in various parts of the world, economic downturns. It's all very unpredictable. The misfortunes of life are inevitable and inescapable. And here in his mercy, God tells us to expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. So when hardship comes, even when it comes very suddenly, we should not be surprised. We should realize that this is the kind of thing that happens in the world. Nor when life is good should we think that our own natural abilities will somehow spare us from having hard times. No matter how gifted we are, or how well prepared, or how many advantages we have in life, the truth is we too may suffer an evil day. Now the question is, how should we respond when that day comes? First thing I want to say is, expect the unexpected. It doesn't help anybody for motivational speakers to get up and tell you how great things can be. There will be many joys. There will be many times of laughter, no doubt. There will be many times of achievement. There will be many times of advancement. There will be many times of thanksgiving, and there will be many times of hardship. And anyone that tells you otherwise is lying to you. There will be many difficult things, so much so that Solomon says in this book that he hated life. My, what a word for the millions of depressed people in this world. Here Solomon looked around and he observed the common frustrations and he said, my soul hated life and the day of death is better than the day of birth, and there is always the unexpected and there are always the seeming injustices and there are always the difficulties. Notice that Solomon then goes on to give a rationale for the burden of this frustration. In verse 12, he says, "For man does not know his time." You know, it's really wonderful that God doesn't let us know our future. It's really a wonderful thing that God didn't put our future into our hands. It's really an infinitely wise thing of God not to let us control our lives and to learn to trust him and to not know what's going to happen and to not know how long our lives are going to be and to not know what's coming around the corner, because our times are not in our hands. You all have worked very hard as students, no doubt. You've studied, you've been diligent, you've read, you've listened to your parents, you've worked hard, and yet your time is not in your hands, and that means life is going to be fraught with frustration. And Solomon would not have you deceived. There was a verse when I was a boy, as he comes into chapter 12, that I never understood. It used to bother me as a boy. I was bothered by Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and your soul says, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And as a boy, I thought, what in the world is he talking about? And now I get it. The evil days are coming. The hardships are coming. If you want to be successful, difficulty and trial will come. We are pushing against the wind in life. If you don't like my sports illustration, I will give you some from the literary world. Fyodor Dostoevsky wrote his first two novels within 15 days of each other. The first novel, Poor Folk, was critiqued even before it came out, and he was hailed to be the heir of Gogol, the great Russian novelist. And he was praised, his reputation was large, and 15 days later, after that first work was released, his second book, The Double, was published and released, and it got scathing reviews, and Dostoevsky thought he would never recover. And in fact, both books were so unimpressive in and of themselves that it wasn't until Dostoevsky wrote Crime and Punishment that he garnered any sort of reclaiming of his reputation in life. Now, this is not a speech about working hard and persevering. You have to do that. You should do that. But this is a speech about the reality of the hardships of life in whatever we do. C.S. Lewis, hailed by evangelicals as the great literary genius that he was. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you know this, dreamt of being the professor of poetry at Oxford University there in the town in which he grew up. And he never became the professor of poetry at Oxford because he was beat out by Cecil Day Lewis, a name that you would not remember except that you might know his son, Daniel Day Lewis, the actor. C.S. Lewis suffered many hardships, many trials. He had to settle for a professorship at Cambridge. My. You might have to settle for a professorship at an Ivy League school that's your second choice, or at a community college, or at a high school, or in some other academic setting, or not. And so all this leaves us with the question that Dr. Ryken stated in his commentary on this: what are we to do? The race is not to the swift, the battle's not to the strong. Time and chance happen to everybody. What are we to do? Well, first, I would say we're to embrace that fact, and we are to not become hopeless pessimists. That is not what Solomon would recommend. He's not a nihilist. He's not saying nothing matters. Seems like he's saying that. He's not saying that. He is not encouraging that you just give up and you stop working hard and you stop being diligent and you stop studying and you stop pursuing dreams and hopes and aspirations. That's not what he's saying, but he is telling us to embrace the facts. And the facts are that life is very difficult. And if I'm the only one that tells you that, praise God that I have, because life is very difficult and fraught with many, many unexpected challenges because our lives are not in our hands. And so where do we go from here? We go to the end of Ecclesiastes. And God in his grace brings us from under the sun, which is where Solomon has been observing everything throughout the book. Under the sun, that phrase resurfaces numerous times in the book. And he lifts us up above the sun and he shows us that there's a God in heaven, the God that he told us to acquaint ourselves with in the days of our youth, before the evil days come. And he says this, he says, "The words of the wise are like goads And I think he's speaking there of Scripture. Like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings given by one shepherd. He is speaking of Jehovah, of Jesus Jehovah, the Good Shepherd. He says, my son, beware of anything beyond these, of the making of many books, there is no end. Much study, you know this now, is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, that is actually not the end of the matter. I would be a horrible minister of the gospel if I told you, obey God, now go. Because you will find how often you will disobey him, how often you will not keep his commandments. You will find that warfare within. You will find yourself complaining sinfully when the frustrating times come. You will find yourself disappointed, sinfully let down. You might find yourself exalted with sinful pride. There will be a thousand different ways sin will manifest itself in your life as you pursue your dreams and your careers and your callings. And so, one of the marvelous things about the Bible is that this book is right in the middle of a book about that same God who gives up everything. He who was rich became poor. Remember Solomon said, wealth is not to the intelligent. Race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. The Bible says that Jesus was not attractive. There was no form or beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was born to poor parents. Jesus was born to a young virgin who couldn't even afford the sacrifice to consecrate her son to the Lord. She had to offer up the peasant sacrifice. And he was mocked and he was reviled. He didn't have the best education. He wasn't schooled in the way that other little boys and girls in the rabbinical tradition were schooled, but he was the very wisdom of God. And he takes all of our foolishness on himself, and he takes all of our sin on himself, and he says, here's the chief end. Look to me. Trust in me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Whatever happens in life, whatever curveballs God serves up to you, keep your eyes steadfastly fixed on Jesus Christ, because there is a day coming when God's going to judge all people, and he's going to judge all of us sitting here, and he's going to judge you, and he's going to judge all the actions of men, and yes, he is going to make every wrong right. He is going to undo that frustration of seeming injustice in this world, and he is going to bring a glorious consummation about in such a way that there won't be any more curveballs. There won't be any more frustrations for those who are in that everlasting kingdom in Christ. You know, I think the Apostle Paul sort of does for us what we need to do here. He takes all the burdens and he weighs them against the weight of the glory of those who are in Christ. And he says our light affliction, and by the way, none of us will ever suffer anything like the Apostle Paul suffered. He was beaten, mocked, stoned, shipwrecked, persecuted. The greatest apostle, one of the greatest minds the world ever knew. Didn't receive honor, didn't receive prestige, didn't get put on a pedestal. Churches he planted rejected him. Churches he planted rejected him and said, you're not eloquent enough, you're not smart enough, you're not gifted enough, we don't want you, Paul. Paul laid down his life functionally for the gospel, but he weighs all of the challenges, all the frustrations, all of the seeming injustices, and he says, our light affliction, which is working for us momentarily for an exceeding weight of glory. C.S. Lewis wrote a great essay that you ought to read, The Weight of Glory. It's in a volume of collected essays. The light affliction, whatever frustrations, whoever may beat you out, whatever jobs people may get beyond you, whatever reviling you may get for being a Christian, whatever diseases you may suffer, whatever hardships, because they're going to come, there is one who took all the sin, all the guilt, all the shame, took all of our rebellion, took all of our complaining, took all of our crookedness and waywardness on himself and secures for us everlasting life, free from sorrow and sickness and frustration and death. No more burdens, no more saying, life was burdensome to my soul. Joy, everlasting peace, everlasting life if you're in Christ Jesus. You know, My life has turned out vastly better than I thought it would. And yet it's fraught with all sorts of curveballs. And sometimes you get hit with the curveballs. And sometimes people end up like Marcus Dupree, the greatest who never was. And that's just a reality in life. The race is not to the swift. Battle's not to the strong. Bread is not to the intelligent. Time and chance happens to everybody. But there's a Savior who controls all time, all of our lives. And whatever you do, whatever happens, if you acquaint yourself with him in the days of your youth, because many of us didn't in the days of our youth, when the evil days come, you'll make it through, and you'll be able to do so with joy, and you'll be able to give him glory, and then you'll dwell with him for all eternity, and it'll be beyond your wildest dreams. That's why God's given us his word. I hope that that encourages you to both take the realities of life and the frustrations and unexpected things of life and the certainty of what God has done in Christ, and that you will always hold those things in perspective, and you will keep that as the lens through which you view all of your experiences, all the letdowns, all the hardships, all the trials, all the challenges. I hope that that will carry you on and that you will abide in these things. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do thank you that while life is often so frustrating and there are so many trials and so many difficulties, yet we know that you govern them all, that you are sovereign over all things, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, all things work together for good. We pray that you would help us to fill our minds with these truths, even as we fill them with the precious truths of your promises and the sweet words in Scripture. We pray that you would help us to be a people that look at life through the lenses of the reality of this fallen world and yet do so through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless these students. We pray that you would exceed their expectations of what you might have in store for them, but we pray that you would remind them that their times are not in their hands, but in your hands. Our God, we pray that you would do this for your glory, that you would use them for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.